You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
What's more important, what you believe or what you do? Paul says we're saved by faith alone. If we flip over to the book of James, James seems to say, hey, if your faith isn't accompanied by works, it's useless. Jesus says all who believe will have eternal life. But you go over to Matthew 25, Jesus starts separating sheep from goats, not based on what they believe, but on how they treated the least of these, how they treated the naked and the hungry, the imprisoned, the sick. He doesn't mention belief at all. If you read too much of the Old Testament and we look closely, you could get the impression that it didn't really matter so much what you believed as long as you lived in accordance with the covenant. As long as you did the right things, didn't do the wrong things, followed the commands, you were okay. Then you get to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and he says, oh, you've heard it was said, but I tell you, and he says, it's not about the actions, it's about the motivations. It's about the heart. It's about what's going on inside. That's what really matters. So which one is it? Belief? Action? Yes. We live in a world where image is everything. From businesses to political parties to schools to nonprofits to social clubs to churches to individuals. The way we look and the way others perceive us, that's the vital currency in our world. How people see you and what they think about you. So we have marketing firms and public relation firms, and they're filled with examples. I was looking up this week just a couple of marketing firms. Just to see what was out there. And I came across this very interesting, I will not tell you the name of this firm to protect the guilty. But this was on their homepage. This was their tag, their kind of introduction to their marketing firm. It says, quote, there are only four ways that you connect with and are evaluated by the world. What you do, how you look, what you say, and how you say it. We specialize in a 360-degree solution we call presence management, which encompasses image management, brand management, reputation management, and public relations. And it goes on to tell about the services they offer. Because that's what matters, how you look, what people see, and how you can spin it to make it look maybe not as bad as it really is. We have this world that's obsessed with appearances, and so we have to control how we look. Now, a couple of years ago, my brother came to visit me from California. We don't see my brother that often because, obviously, we live on opposite ends of the U.S. But he came with his wife, and they were visiting, and we said, you know what, we don't see each other that often, so we really want to get some family pictures. You know, that would be really nice. And he was like, I am not going to go. My brother, since he's been out in California, don't tell him I said this, he's got a little snobbish, you know. He lives in Half Moon Bay, which is on the Pro Surf Tour. And, you know, he's like, I'm not going to Penny's. I'm not sitting down at JCPenney's and get one of those little hokey, you know, posed family photos. He's like, if we're going to do a family photo, I'm gonna find us a photographer. And so we're going to do it right. And so he researched and he found us a photographer. And we went out to the botanical gardens, you know, and got some beautiful pictures. I'm thankful. They were wonderful. But we got to the end of our shoot, and the photographer said, hey, would you guys like me to do some headshots for Facebook? And I was like, what? She's like, I will do some headshots, you know, so you can have a good profile picture on Facebook. And I was like, oh, okay. Yeah, of course. Yeah, sure. We got her hired. Might as well get our money's worth. So I'll admit, we took some, and that little black and white photo that comes up every once in a while on my Facebook page, that's my little professional headshot from the photographer. But I couldn't help but wonder, you know, it's like we want to have this professional shot that, you know, because we want to make sure we put our very best foot forward. And it may be altered and it may be photoshopped and tweaked, and we'll take out the blemishes and we'll make it look just perfect. And it might not be an exact representation of who we actually are, but hey, you know, what other people don't know, what's it going to hurt, right? Who cares? No big deal. I can't help but wonder, is it possible that we are sometimes tempted to try to Photoshop our faith a little bit? Have you ever stopped and thought and asked yourself, why do I do the things that I do? Why do I come to church? Why do I stop and pray before meals? Is it because I'm supposed to? Is it because I'm playing the right part or playing the right role? It's because my mama told me I was supposed to do that, and if I don't, then I feel guilty about it. Why do I link certain news stories on Facebook or online? Why do I link certain articles? Why do I spread around certain pictures and little memes with, you know, scripture verses on them? Why do I do that? Why do I have my verse of the day on Twitter? Is it possible that we're more interested in what we look like to others than we really are in growing in a relationship with Jesus? Than we are in embodying the way of Jesus with our lives? Now, if we're honest, how many of us know people, because we would never do this, so it's I'm sure it's other people, but we know people that have signed up for the verse of the day, so it shows up in their Facebook feed, and they're like, oh, there's the verse of the day. And you know that that person has never even read the verse of the day. It just pops up there, and they're looking like, oh, yeah, I'm spiritual. But they're not really reading it. We want to look spiritual without having to do the hard work of being spiritual. How many of us get up and we have good intentions of preparing our heart for worship, and so we're going to go to church, but all kinds of junk happens on the way to the door, and the kids are cranky, and they won't get their clothes on right, and you've got this nice hot bagel with strawberry cream cheese on it, and it flips off and like lands in the dirt on the way to the car, and then your car won't start, or you got a flat tire, and then there's traffic on the way to church, and then you spill your coffee on yourself because your kid's in the back seat, and he's like hitting the knees in the back, and you're like, golly, and you scream at the kids because they won't behave, and then you pull into the parking lot and you give them the death stare, the if you misbehave in church today, so help me God, I brought you into this world, I can take you out, you understand me? And the kids are like, yes, Dad. Then you walk up the ramp and you're like half dragging your kids up there, and you're like, get in the church and get to Sunday school. You walk in and you see somebody, and the first thing you're going to say, hey, how's it going? Oh, it's so good to see you. I love that dress. And you're like, oh, this whole thing, I just threw on something. And we're doing great. It's just a wonderful morning. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Why do we do that? Because we want to look spiritual. Because we want to appear like we have everything together. Because we want to try to fool other people, because we're so shallow and scared inside that we think, if they only knew about what my morning was really like, if they only knew what I said to my kids not 5 minutes ago, what I said to my spouse, what I said to that driver on the freeway that was going 45 miles an hour when the speed limit clearly said 70, if they only knew that stuff, they'd think less of me. So we kind of put on that front. Or how many of us show up for a mission outreach day, either out of guilt, because we have so much, we're just like, oh, I feel guilty, I gotta go serve the community or something. Or out of obligation, because it's something we ought to do, or it's a desire to look good so that someone will pat us on the back and say, man, thank you so much for serving, we just love you. In reality, though, oftentimes, we never really want to take the time to sit down across the table from somebody and listen to their story. Instead, we kind of prefer that anonymity of staying behind the serving counter. And we don't actually want to get messy in people's lives. Or maybe to get a little more pointed, how many of us, myself included, in the light of the events this week in Charleston. We want to talk about race issues from the safety of our living room. And we want to post about it online that something ought to be done, and it's a tragedy, but we actually don't really want to get involved in the messy process of interracial dialogue. We don't want to get our hands dirty. And sure, we may show up for a prayer rally and we may talk about peace, but we're not really doing anything to address the problems of systemic inequality and racism and prejudice and injustice and gun control and mental health issues. It's messy. We're not really seeking to build relationships with our neighbors who are different, and we're not really addressing issues in our community. Those are messy. We don't have time for that. Or we say, well, I just don't want to get political. We'd rather just appear to be concerned than actually doing something. At the turn of the 20th century, the year 1895, was an African-American poet. His name was Paul Lawrence Dunbar, and he wrote the following poem about just such a condition. We wear the mask that grins and lies. It hides our cheeks and shades our eyes. This debt we pay to human guile, with torn and bleeding hearts we smile and mouth with myriad subtleties. Why should the world be otherwise in counting all our tears and sighs? Nay, let them only see us while we wear the mask. We smile, but O great Christ, our cries to thee from tortured souls arise. We sing, but O the clay is vile beneath our feet and long the mile. But let the world dream otherwise. We wear the mask. Now, Dunbar is talking about African Americans and talking about how Black Americans in our culture had to put on this mask of smiling. Hey, things are good. It's all right. And underneath it, knowing that it's tortured and difficult and constantly dealing with being beaten down. But isn't that kind of like what we still do now, over a century later? And isn't that what Jesus is talking about here? Isn't this exactly what the prophet Isaiah is talking about? Don't do your little rituals, your little religious stuff. Don't do those because you think somebody else is looking at you. Don't put on the mask of spirituality because it makes you look good. Don't even perform these little shallow, meaningless tasks because they make you feel better about yourself, as if they'll kind of gloss over or cover over your own doubts and your own fears. I'll just fake it till I make it. Don't do your religious charades because you think you're going to impress God. God sees through that. Don't allow your religiosity to be a substitute for a dynamic relationship with God. I once read where the writer Anne Lamott, I'm pretty sure she was quoting somebody else, but she stated, most writers love having written. Think about that. Most writers love having written. Few love to write. Her point, we all love the accolades and accomplishments of having arrived. We all love success. We love it when people see the finished work and pat us on the back and tell us how amazing we are and how they could never do anything like that. Not many people love the hard work. Not many people love getting less sleep because they got up early to pray. Not many love going without stuff so that they can simply have enough to give away the rest to others. Not many love the idea of training our hearts for generosity, of not asking whether a person is deserving or what they're going to do with this thing that I'm giving them, but asking, is it the right thing to do? What kind of heart do I have? Not many love the idea of never getting recognized for our sacrifice. Not many love the idea of never being told, thank you, I appreciate you. Not many love the idea of going hungry, not because you have to, but because you're intentionally trying to learn to be less selfish and to depend on God for everything. That's what fasting is about. Not many love the idea of saying, God is more important than my television, my workshop, my man cave, my book collection, my computer, my musical instruments, my power tools, whatever it is. Therefore, I'm going to give that up so that I can have more time to grow in my relationship with God. Not many love the idea of learning to be quiet, to not ask God for anything, but to learn to just sit still and listen. Not many love the idea of confessing their sins to somebody else. Not many love the idea of saying openly and honestly, I surrender. I can't do this on my own. I need help. And in those rare instances that we muster enough courage to do some of these, you better believe we're going to put it on Facebook, right? You better believe we're going to say, oh, I'm giving up Facebook for a little while. Just wanted to let you know. Don't worry about me so that I can focus on God. Please praise me and tell me how spiritual I am. Or we may do some of these things because we think that God will somehow reward us for our sacrifice. Like God will say, oh, wow, I just love the fact that Stephen is doing that. I'm just going to give him a little extra star in his crown. He'll like me, that's right. Of course, we make it all spiritual and we say, oh, no. I'm just storing up treasures in heaven. Let me suggest to you that if you are actively trying to store up treasures, I mean like really working at it to store up treasures in heaven, there's a pretty good chance you've missed the point and aren't actually doing it. Union with God. Knowing God. Being known by God. Being enraptured by God. Loving Jesus. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Forgetting self. Becoming nothing so that he can become everything. That's the goal. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of superficial religion. I'm tired of just coming to church and singing a few songs and engaging in a few superficial conversations and going home like nothing is really different. I'm tired of that. I'm sick of giving lip service to God. Sick of knowing all the right things to say. All those things so that you can sound spiritual. So knowing all the right things to do so that people will think I'm godly. Maybe serving at the vet's quarters, teaching a Sunday school class, working in the nursery, giving my tithe, offering beautiful and eloquent prayers when called upon, or wordy, well-crafted arguments to win a debate. But not having a dynamic relationship with God day in and day out. Eloquence is much easier than spiritual depth. Let me say that again. Eloquence is much easier than spiritual depth. I'm sick of bumper sticker theology, where we just throw up our quick zingers, our little one-liners. We throw it out there and say, ha, that's the end of it. And then there's no dialogue. There's no conversation. There's no community. There's no building the body. I'm sick of that feeling of bitterness when no one pays attention to me. When no one gives me the credit I think I deserve. I'm sick of the selfishness that I see in the mirror. I'm sick of keeping score. I'm sick of religious games that I play, trying to manipulate God like God owes me something. God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. So what do we do about it? If we say, yeah, I get what Jesus is saying. Be careful about doing your religiosity so other people will notice. I get that. If we say, I get what Isaiah is saying, all of your religious festivals and all of your gatherings and all of your religion, I'm tired of that stuff. I want you to get to the heart of it. Well, what do we do about it? I don't want to turn this into another little show of religious games, but I do want to challenge us to something different, to something more, to something hard, to something slow, to something costly. I'm going to call it this, the 3-2-1 challenge for 30 days. This is my challenge for myself, but if you want to join me, 3 times a day for the next 30 days, I'm going to stop and pray the Lord's Prayer. Not just say it, but pray the Lord's Prayer. Think through, what am I saying? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be, hallowed. What does it mean that God's name is holy? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me today my daily bread, not my cheesecake on the side. What does that mean? Teach me to forgive in the way that I forgive other people. Wait, hold on a second. Actually, it's not what it says. It says, forgive me in the same way that I forgive others. Well, that's a whole different prayer. Yeah. I want to encourage you, 3 times a day, pray the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't take but 30 seconds. But to take time and to really think about what you're saying. 3 times a day to be still for a moment, to recognize you are God, I am not. Help me to orient my life around that fact. That's the 3. The 2 is this. For the next 30 days, 2 times each week, I'm encouraging myself to make a significant contact with someone, with another individual that builds community. 2 times a week, share a meal together. Don't eat lunch alone. Find a way to share a meal with somebody. Don't eat dinner by yourself. Invite another family over. So say, hey, let's have dinner as a family, 2 families together, our kids playing and messing up the house and being loud and, you know, just being crazy together. That's okay. Let's do it together. Let's build some community. Instead of just scrolling through somebody's Facebook feed, call them up, say, hey, let's have coffee. Instead of just reading about it, say, tell me about your trip to Niagara. Oh, I'd love to tell you about my trip to Niagara. I'll share with you. I'll tell you some things that we saw, some interesting things. Pick up the phone and make a phone call to somebody. Instead of just saying, oh, yeah, I know what's going on. I know what's been going on in Shannon's life. I've seen her feed. You know. Make a phone call. Seek to be a peacemaker. Bringing peace to a troubled relationship, reconciliation, building bridges, investing in people and relationships. 2 times a week. That's not hard. Let's find 2 times a week. And then for the next 30 days, it should be about 4 times. Once a week, I want to encourage us to fast in some way, shape, or form. Can be food. If food's not for you, it can be something else. That's all right. But find 1 day a week where you can fast. Maybe you say, you know what? I just need to fast from new stuff. From buying new stuff. So I'm going to go and use old recycled stuff. Instead of buying a whole cart full of groceries, I'm going to go through my pantry and pull out all that stuff that's just collecting dust back there that I'm like, yeah, I just didn't want to have pork and beans, so I just let it sit back there. But maybe this week, I'm going to pull out the pantry. I'm going to find whatever just stuff I got laying around. How can I make some meals out of that? And so then I'm going to take that food money that I would have spent on our family's food. I'm going to go invest it somewhere in kingdom investment, in some kind of charity, in some kind of giving, something that's going to make a difference for somebody. Or you just say, you know, maybe I need to go through some closets. Once a week, I'm going to fast from new stuff, and I'm going to go through some closet and pull out some old stuff, pull out some clothes that I don't use. I'm going to pull out some things to simplify my life a little bit so that I can help somebody else out. Maybe you say, I'm just going to fast from social media, and instead of the time that I would have been using online, I'm going to invest in researching a hurting group. For example, maybe the 9 folks whose names we read. How can we invest in making a difference, in making their sacrifice meaningful? What kind of work towards racial reconciliation is happening right here in Asheville? I don't know. If you took a little time off from the computer, maybe you could come back and tell me. Maybe we could find where God is calling us to invest in our community, plugging into something deeper, something more real. In each of these things, I want to encourage you to do this. 3, 2, 1. 3 times a day prayer, 2 times a week connect with somebody, 1 time a week fast from something. And use that money, that resource, whatever it is, for something meaningful, to draw you closer to God, connected to the community. But in each of these things, don't tell anybody about it. Don't brag about it. That's the secret part of this. This is not about drawing attention to yourself to say, look how spiritual I am. Try to use this to draw near to the heart of God. To grasp how wide and how high and how deep and how long is the love of God in Christ Jesus. To grasp what it means to not only pray but to live, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to encourage us with that. I'm encouraging myself. I'm challenging myself. 3, 2, 1. Easy way to remember. Easy thing to do, but let's see what God is doing when we start intentionally ordering our lives around being shaped into Christ's image, being shaped into Christ's likeness, pleading with God, revive us, Lord. Revive my heart. Revive my community. Revive our city. Bring your Spirit in a fresh and new way. Draw us closer to one another and closer to you. Let's be on our knees. Not out in the open, but in the secret closet where we can close the door, where nobody even knows. We start praying for one another. We start calling out, God, I pray that you'd be with Shannon. I pray that you'd be with Brian. I pray that you'd be with Adam. I pray that you'd be with David. I pray that you would be with each of the members. And we start praying for one another. See what our prayers do to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit among us. We need that as a church. We need that as a community. Jesus says, don't practice your religiosity in front of people to get their praise. If you do, you've already gotten all the reward you're ever going to get. And it's shallow and doesn't last long. So, invest in what matters. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this message of Jesus. Lord, I'm convicted. I'm convicted of my own religiosity. I'm convicted of my Phariseeism, of wanting to look good, of having the place of honor, of always knowing the right thing to say or having eloquence to speak it. But Lord, I want you more than that. I want you. I want your Son, Jesus. I want your Spirit filling me. Lord, if you have to take all of the rest of that away in order to bring me to my knees, I pray that you would do that. If you have to take away all of that for our community to bring us to our knees, to remind us that we are dependent on you for everything, I'm going to be so bold as to pray, do it, Lord. We need you. We need your Spirit drawing us together and filling us, reviving our hearts. We need you flowing through us so that we can touch our community with the message of hope, the message of forgiveness, the message of reconciliation, the message of love that we see in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we're never going to see that happen if we're only dependent on our own abilities. We're never going to do that if we're seeking the approval of others, the approval of the world. Help us to live from your truth with deep convictions that you about the community that you are calling us to be, about the kind of things you are calling us to do. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.